Now, I want to apologize. I said that way too quickly. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Everything, every blessing that God wants me to have has been given to me. Everything I need has been given to me. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless. In his sight, in love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. Adopted as his sons. Not some street kid. In essence, without the Lord Jesus, we're all street kids. Of course, this adoption as sons is through Jesus Christ. So now you could probably do something, you're catching on. You could underline Jesus Christ every time. It's not first and last name. It's Jesus meaning God saves, Christ meaning the anointed one. And everything that you have comes by virtue of the fact that God saves and he's appointed the Lord Jesus, the one upon whom we're to meditate today as we break bread. This has been done in accordance with his pleasure and will to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Again, I apologize, read that way too fast. I just want to stop there and I could spend the next half hour, don't you think? You could, thinking about how deeply he loves you, cares for you. And so it beckons us to come and to remember. That's what's happening here. Paul is remembering. Although he didn't know the Lord Jesus until subsequent to the resurrection. And so in him, verse 7, we have redemption through his blood. As Corny vividly reminded us today, as we walk through Psalm 51, the forgiveness of sins. In accordance with the riches of God's grace, how rich is God? How rich is God in terms of his grace? That he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding, and he made known to us the mystery of his will. God has revealed the mystery of his will for us, for man. And again, it's according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. What if we didn't have Ephesians chapter 1 in our Bibles? What if we didn't have Psalm 119? Let's go back there to Psalm 119 for a moment. Psalm 119, the word, is mentioned some 25 times. But it's interesting that in Psalm 119, what's connected to the word is the heart, mentioned some 24 times. The word and the heart is what Paul was seeking to help us appreciate by observation, reflecting upon what Jesus has done, so it would capture our hearts. Where's your heart this morning? What have you been thinking about? Well, for Elijah and Sarah, they're thinking about getting married next week. And we rejoice with them. But they know that as they've worked through premarital counseling, that it's not simply about spending life together. It's about actually spending a life together with God, with Christ as being the center. Because God wants our heart. And he's revealed that. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So that the heart of God could be on display. We'll think a little more about that as we reflect on Psalm 119 a little later. Just wanted you to catch just two basic connections found in 176 verses. Word and heart. I'm going to invite the men to come up at this time. We're going to allow them to share from the Word as they've been meditating upon it with their hearts. And we look forward to worshiping together. Lord bless you as we meditate upon the goodness of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Turn your Bibles to Ephesians 2. Starting in verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, again for your word. And help us not to be so familiar with some of these words that they don't have any meaning, Lord. Help us to see them for what they are. Thank you for what you've done for us, how you saved us. Pray this in your name, amen.
Turn your Bible to Micah chapter 7. The author here is just, chapter 7, verse 14, he's praising and his prayer for his people, Israel. And as we read it, we know it's for Israel, but we can see the heart of God here as well, even for us. And it says, "Shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your inheritance, which lives by itself in a forest, in fertile pasturelands. Feed them in Bashan and Gilead, as in days long ago, and as in days when you came out of Egypt. I will show them my wonders. Nations will see and be ashamed, deprived of all their power. They will put their hands over their mouths, and their ears will become deaf, and they will lick dust like a snake, like creatures crawl on the ground. They will tremble out of their dens. They will turn in fear to the Lord God and will be afraid of you. Who is a God like you, who can pardon sins and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance. Do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us, and you will tread our sins underfoot and hurl out all of our iniquities into the depths of the sea. You will be faithful to Jacob and show love to Abraham, as you pledged an oath to our ancestors in days long ago. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for who you are and how you love us, and you're slow to wrath and anger, but you've forgiven us, and you remember our sins no more. And we just thank you, Lord, that you sent our Son for us, that we don't have to be ashamed for our sins, and that you've forgiven each one of them. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
I turn to Hebrews 9, starting from verse 11. Said, when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through a greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption, And then let's go ahead to verse 23. It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world, but now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. As many of you know, about 15 years ago, I traveled to the Ottawa Heart Institute in Ottawa, Ontario, for surgery that was supposed to repair my lungs. Did not go so well. It's only by the prayer of many people and by the grace of God that I was able to stay in my temporary body. And I say temporary body. And on the flight from Ottawa to Winnipeg on the air ambulance, the nurse was reading part of my chart to me, and he said that during my time there, which is about 2.5 months, I think, they gave me 36 units of whole blood plus other blood products. Excuse me. I became curious, how much blood do we have in our bodies? And I looked it up, and I found out it's about 12. And so they replaced my blood about 3 times when I was there. And I think no wonder I was so schizophrenic for a little while afterwards with some the blood of so many people running through my veins. Anyway, the reason I'm telling you this is last time when we were having communion, this thought popped into my head, and it seemed profound at the time, but it was, how much blood did Jesus have to shed to take away, to make atonement for our sins? And yeah, I kept thinking about that. And if you think about all the people that have lived before us, all the people that are living today, and all the people yet to be conceived, that's quite a few billion, you know. And And when you think about how much blood did Jesus have to shed, all the blood in his body, you know, is spread pretty thin, but that was enough. That was enough because he only had to do it once. And it made atonement for all our sins. I'm thankful to everyone who donates blood to allow people to continue living in their temporary bodies here on earth, but I'm infinitely more thankful that Jesus shed his blood so that we could live forever with him and get bodies that will never wear out. And that's a thought for another day. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being able to get together here today to remember what Jesus did for us, and I'm so grateful for that. Thank you for sending him to die for us, and that he shed his blood on our behalf, and that he only had to do it once because that was enough. I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hebrews chapter 4 for a moment. Hard to imagine the Old Testament saints pretty much memorized everything that they heard. I wonder how they were able to capture some of these verses. Psalm 119, we don't know exactly when it was put into the canon of Scripture. The book of Hebrews wasn't recognized immediately as being part of the New Testament canon. But people would remember things that were shared, things that were expressed. And these letters were written, and the authors didn't necessarily know that God was going to preserve them so that you and I could have them in hand. And I tend to think that we have a much greater responsibility because of our accessibility. I think we have a greater and a far more dramatic effect in each other's lives because God has preserved his word. But the effectiveness of that word can only be translated through a transformed life. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living, living and active. Not so that you and I are passive, not so that somehow the word is sort of intruding into your life and forcing you to do things, but you will be judged by it. The word of God is sharper than any double-edged sword." And, of course, you would have to be familiar with a double-edged sword in terms to appreciate the full imagery. But it certainly does speak to its effectiveness. This double-edged sword penetrates. Swords were created to penetrate. The Word of God was created and preserved to penetrate your heart, my heart. The surgeon's tool is there to cut out, to address the issues of life that each of us faces. If you're a young person, you're a child, you say, "I'm not sure. Daddy, could you explain that imagery to me a little bit?" In fact, you would probably say, "Oh, what I want to do, Daddy, I'd like to make a sword." And that's all you might be focused on. But that's not the purpose of the passage. The purpose of the metaphor is to appreciate the intent, the purpose, and the effectiveness of the Word of God on your life. Whether to transform you or to judge you will be your choice. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Back to Psalm 119. The psalmist did not know the writer to the book of Hebrews. He wasn't acquainted with the Apostle Paul, who reminds us of the forgiveness and the marvelous richness of God's grace. He simply understood that in his time, as he heard the word, he didn't necessarily know that Psalm 119 would be preserved in the Psalter. We're not sure exactly when it was inserted. It may be that he wrote it so that he could help someone, but he wrote it so that he took each letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and with each verses he says, I'm going to work on a theme, and it's going to be basically word and heart. And I want those who read this psalm to be affected in their hearts by the penetration of the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, as we read in Ephesians chapter 6. Blessed are they, verse 1. Blessed are you, Jesus might say. Blessed are they whose ways are blameless. You can put down Psalm 1, verse 1 next to that, because that's where the Psalter starts. Yeah. With blamelessness. We as the church, the body, as fathers and mothers, as men and young people, we are to live blamelessly. How can I do that? Every time I turn around, I'm reacting to this world. How do you walk blamelessly? You do so as you walk according to the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord, of course, is synonymous with God preserving his heart message in a written form to express what he would expect of you and me if we're going to enjoy fellowship with our God. Blessed are they who keep its statutes and seek him with, there it is, all their heart. Where's your heart today? Where's your heart today? Are you overwhelmed? God knows that. Are you distracted? God knows that. The Word of God is sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates and it looks at all the things that are taking place in your life. And the Word being used as a surgeon's scalpel is determining what needs to be cut out and what needs to penetrate to transform. These who keep the statutes, they do no wrong, they walk in his ways. You say, well, you mean they're perfect? No, 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 but they are consciously, very intentionally. They're seeking to honor God. That's really what Jesus is asking us as the people of God to do, is to walk in his ways. You have laid down your precepts there to be fully obeyed, not partially obeyed. Of course, to fully obey something means to have your heart engaged. Oh, that my ways were steadfast. steady, consistent, strong. For what purpose? To obey. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believed. Doing exactly what the Lord commands. Doing it happily. Well, if I obey and I stay steadfast in God's word, I would not be put to shame. I'd be blameless. I will praise you. The resolve of the psalmist, I will praise you with an upright heart. How? As I learn. Ever learning. Every week I'm ever learning. Every day and every moment of every day, as I'm focused on the Word, the Lord has His scalpel in my life and He's shaping me, fine-tuning me, and helping me. And so in the midst of that, I'm confessing. In the midst of that, I'm seeking God for wisdom. In the midst of that, I'm praising Him and worshiping Him. And it becomes this life that's filled with the Spirit of God guiding me and navigating me through a broken world. I will obey your decrees, verse 8. Do not utterly forsake me, as Psalm 51 says. The psalmist David says, take not your Holy Spirit from me. And so for you young men, by the way, I'm a young man, so I'm going to be in this verse, okay? Yeah. In fact, we're all young men, but really it starts at a young age, is the point that the psalmist is making. It needs to begin while you're young. How can a young man keep his way pure? Why is purity so important? Because our world is defiled. And Jesus came to take away sin, as Brad read to us in Hebrews. Yeah. Well, how do you keep your way pure, men? Of course, not just men, but women. How do you keep your heart pure? How do you keep this tension between word and heart together, working in harmony? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Is that true for you today? If it's not, Jesus says, come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for my burden. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. And you will find rest for your life. I seek you. We're here to break bread because we want to seek God. We want to teach our children to seek God. It means that in the conversations, as Deuteronomy chapter 6 says, fathers, talk to your children on the path. Talk to them before you go to bed. Talk to them all the time about the things of God. Is that all we're to talk about? Yes. All. Say, come on. I want to talk about the Montreal Canadiens, not worth it. I've been reminded of that so many times. Yeah. Do we have interests and so on? Yes, but they need to be wrapped in with where our hearts are, with God. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I come here to break bread because I know I can waver. I know that while Corny was sharing in the psalm this morning, my head was bowed and reflecting upon that. As we were singing, I was praising God and thanking the Lord for how these songs remind me of His great love. Am I happy and excited that we can praise God together and be with his saints? Absolutely. But you know something? We're here for a short time. And during the week, guess where we are? We're in the jungle of life. And we need to find our strength from the Lord, who uses the word and by his Spirit transforms the heart. Come on over to verse 30. I have chosen the way of truth. Jesus says anyone who's on the side of truth belongs to him. I have set my heart on your laws. Verse 33, teach me. All throughout the psalm, there's this constant appeal to God. Teach me, guide me, lead me. Give me understanding, verse 34. The word of God is sharper. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. This is the Word. In him, the incarnate Word, preserved in the written Word, in him is life. In the reading of the Word, the Spirit of God brings life as you respond to the truth. Verse 14, the Word became flesh. I memorized that when I was about 13. I was about 13 years old. I memorized it. I didn't fully understand it, but I thought it was already at age 13. How could John write that? That statement's so profound. The Word became flesh. Paul says he took on human likeness. In Philippians chapter 2, made his tabernacle among us. He came to dwell, wants to meet with you, Frank. Wants to walk with you. Wants to talk with you. Wants to enjoy the journey with you. John writes, we have seen his glory. We have seen the glory of the Word being lived out. And so as we come in to break bread, we're here to remember. And we could look through the life, and that's the purpose of the Gospels from four different perspectives, is to preserve the life of the Lord Jesus in a form where we see him working with the hearts, the Word working with the hearts of people. I think of the song, Oh, How He Loves You and Me. If you didn't have the Word, how would you know? If God didn't demonstrate his love on Calvary and preserved it in his Word, how would you know? And so the Bible is the one book in the world that has sold more copies than any other book in human history. Isn't that amazing? It's meant to amaze you. It's meant to allow you to have a wow moment and to realize that God is using his Word throughout the world. And so the question was asked, what about those who don't hear? Well, the Word of God is powerful. Word of God is being spoken in so many different languages. Even if people don't have the written Word, they get to hear the Word. So may the Lord give us wisdom as we have it and we get to live it. I ask those of you who are helping with serving communion this morning to come forward at this time. 5 says this in verse 26. Christ has loved the church, gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. Through the word. We're here for the foot washing today, allowing God to speak to us by his Spirit through his word. May the Lord bless you as we break bread together. I ask one of you men to come and pray. Verse 23, the Apostle Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'"
Let's pray. Lord, we come to you again. Just grateful for the awesome love that you've displayed to us through your death on the cross, your willingness to give your life so that we could be set free, so that we could live in fellowship with you and with each other, have joy. Help us to realize, continue to realize, that it's only by trusting you that we can have real joy. Lord, as we think of the great cost, we just ask you to bless the cup as we take of it. In Jesus' name, amen.
In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me."